If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This morning, as we close out, or actually the Advent season has been closed out, we celebrated Jesus' birth, we're going to look at how Luke closes out the very beginning of his gospel as he tells the narrative of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, let's actually start at 39, going to 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to men and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's word. Let's pray for the preaching of it. Lord Jesus, it is so good to be here. It is so good to be with your people and to hear your word. And I do pray that you would, by your grace, lead us at this moment as we hear from your word, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would encourage us by the truths that we find in your word. Father, we are broken people that have run from you. We are people that need to know and be certain of your truth. Increase our faith as we look at this passage and guide us even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, leading up to Christmas, in the Tennant household, we have several questions to ask our kids. Some of them have to deal with Advent and some of them have to deal with what they want for Christmas. And as we entered into Advent, we would seldom ask, "What do you want for Christmas?" And my daughter always, without a doubt, without skipping a beat, said she wanted a dollhouse. And she assumed that she was going to get it, so much so that she was praying for it and thanking God that she had already gotten it before it had come. Well, the dollhouse did show up on Christmas morning, and she has not stopped playing with it. It is her favorite toy. And she loves it. Along with her dollhouse, she got her three favorite characters, Cinderella, Snow White, and Belle. And they all kind of have different kind of clothes to change, and she gets to play with this dollhouse, and she loves it. Well, one morning this week, as I got up early and they were playing, I went into her room, and she was playing with her dollhouse. And I asked her, I said, "Do you like your dollhouse?" And she says, "Yes, Daddy, I love my dollhouse. But it's too small for me, Daddy. I can't fit in it. I want to be in there with Cinderella and Belle and my favorite friends. But it's too small for me. Daddy, can you help me change Cinderella?" As a four-year-old, my daughter longed to be in a different world. She longed to be in the world with her little action figures, little dolls, in her dollhouse. And she longed for that. And she was frustrated that she couldn't be there. Well, this passage this morning is about how Jesus enters into a different world. That he was not hindered by who he was. But he pierced the darkness. And he came in and he's been with us. He lived with us. He walked with us. He spoke with us. He entered into a different world. He entered in, if I can say this, into the dollhouse. Because he loves us. And that's the very point that Luke is trying to make with this passage. The very point that Luke is trying to hammer home at the very beginning of his gospel. That Jesus enters into our world as a child, as an infant, as a boy, as a 12-year-old. He enters in as a rescuer, as the promised one, as the Messiah. Now, the three points that he makes out of this passage that I want to draw out this morning. The first is this, that Jesus comes and he's human. He's very flesh. He's man. He also comes and he's divine. He's God of gods. But the last point I want to draw out of this passage that Jesus comes and he's worth following. He's worth following. And so let's start by looking at our first point, which is Jesus came and he was human. Luke, in the first couple of verses of this passage, refers to Jesus in three different ways. He calls him a boy, he calls him a child, and he calls him a 12-year-old. Now, what's Luke's point? Luke's point is he's trying to tell his readers, the original audience, and you today, is that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had to grow up. He took on human flesh, and he, just like you and I, had to go through normal human development. He had to grow up into his body. He had to physically grow. His muscles and his bones had to get stronger and had to get bigger because he took on flesh to be like us. Jesus, no doubt, as a child, as an infant, woke up in the middle of the night, as any child does, wanting food and crying out for his mommy. And Mary and Joseph, no doubt, went in and got him and fed him and burped him and rocked him and put him back to sleep as a child. And then a few months later, Jesus would learn how to sit up the muscles in his back and his bones would get stronger. And he would learn how to sit up and play with toys. And a few months later, as his bones grew and his muscles grew, he learned how to crawl and follow his mommy and daddy around the house. And a few months later, his hands and his eyes started to coordinate with each other. And he started developing hand-eye coordination and would be able to pick up things and throw things. He tried to experience his world by picking up things and putting them in his mouth like any infant would because he took on flesh. He was human. He went through this normal stages of human development that all of us go through, your children go through. Later on, he would learn how to run and follow his daddy and walk. As his bones, again, grew stronger and stronger and his muscles got more and more developed. Now, let me remind you, I'm talking about the second person of the Trinity, God himself. The person who Paul tells us in Colossians created the world and spoke the world into being. The second person of the Trinity takes on flesh and grows up as a little child. He was human. He had to physically grow. Did anybody else in here, as you grew, get accused of preparing for a flood like I did? That you would walk into your Sunday school class or you'd go to school and people were like, is there a flood coming? I was like, no, why? Because your pants go to your ankles, right? Because I was growing, my body had to grow. And my mom had to constantly buy me more and more shoes and more shirts and more socks and more pants because my physical body was maturing. And there's no doubt that Jesus had to have more and more sandals and more tunics as he grew and matured, as he took on flesh and was human like you and like me. Luke wants us to understand that from the very beginning of his narrative, of his historical narrative, that the Messiah, that his gospel points toward, who Jesus claims to be in his gospel, came. It did not take on that mantle at age 30. But he was the Messiah from the very beginning. And he was the Messiah as a boy, as a child, and even as a 12-year-old. He matured physically. His human body had to grow. But he also matured intellectually. Some of us make a mistake in our own theology as we think about who Jesus was, the boy Jesus. We make a mistake in thinking that he was a human and he took on flesh and had a human body and he was limited by that. But he had a godly mind. He had a divine mind. And he wasn't limited by that. Well, that's just not true. That's actually a heresy that was condemned by the church in the fourth century. Jesus indeed had a human mind. Jesus had to learn things. Jesus had to go to school. Jesus didn't come out of Mary's womb and know the name of all the stars and all the constellations. He didn't know that because he had a mind like yours and like mine. And he had to grow. His intellectual capabilities had to be enhanced over time. Donald MacLeod, in his book, The Person of Christ, put it this way. Jesus observed and learned and remembered and applied. This would have been impossible if he had been born in possession of a complete body of knowledge and wisdom. Instead, he was born with the mental equipment of a normal child, experienced the usual stimuli, and went through the ordinary process of intellectual development. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus had a mind like you have a mind. And he had to grow. He had the mental equipment and the mental capacity to learn things. And he had to learn things. Have you ever been watching on Saturday morning a woodworking show? Or known what it's like to be a carpenter? Some of you in here know how to work with wood. It's not an easy thing to do. And Jesus had to learn that skill. It's not like he came out of the womb and knew how to make a crib immediately like that. I knew how to cut wood. I knew how to sand it down. These are all things that he, as a little child, had to learn because he was human and he came in human flesh. As a child, or as a parent to children, there are several stages of development that I love, and some of you can echo this sentiment. For one stage is when they think that I'm their hero, right? And they love to see Daddy when he comes home after work. And no doubt when I unlock that door or when my alarm beeps when I'm pulling into the driveway, the kids say, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And what do? They run to the door and they give me a big hug because they're excited that Daddy is home. And he's here to play with them, play with the dollhouse or play basketball or play with trucks. They're excited that his daddy is home. Well, there's no doubt that Jesus had that experience too, along with Joseph. When Joseph would come home from his work or came out of the place where he did work, Jesus would run to him and give him a big hug and say, Daddy, you're home. I'm so glad you're here. Now let's play. Jesus had those moments with his father. And as mothers, there's no doubt when you think about some of the most heartfelt moments you've experienced with your child is when they're infants and you're feeding them, right? And they're right there in your lap. And there's a moment when they acknowledge you for who you are as their mother. And they stop feeding for a second and they look up and they smile at you, right? And it melts your heart because they're acknowledging you. And their minds have been working to understand, okay, this is the person that feeds me and takes care of me. And they're so happy to be fed at that moment. Well, there's no doubt that Mary had that experience with Jesus. Mary knew what it felt for Jesus to smile at her as an infant. And it warmed her heart. Jesus was a human. He took on human flesh and went through all the normal stages of human development, physically and mentally. to be the perfect Savior for you and for me. Jesus knows what it's like to be in junior high because he was a junior high at one time. Jesus knows what it's like to be a five-year-old. If you're in here and you're a five-year-old, or you're a six-year-old, or a seven-year-old, or an eight-year-old, or a nine-year-old, or a three-year-old, Jesus knows what it's like to be like you. Because Jesus was like you one time. And parents, when you think about your children, when you think about the stages of development they're going through, and you're struggling with them, and you see the sin in their life, and you're hurt by it, you can say, Jesus knows what that's like. He knows the temptations that they have. He knows the struggles that they have as they grow up, relational struggles with all sorts of people. As we read in the passage, Jesus was part of a community. In a traditional setting, children were raised in more of a community setting with relatives and acquaintances. Jesus had weird uncles and weird aunts. Jesus knew what broken relationships were, and he navigated those as a little child. And parents, would you take comfort this morning that although you can't fix your child, Jesus can. And Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be a five-year-old and a six-year-old and a 10-year-old because he was like that. But Luke doesn't stop there. Luke tells us that this person, the second person of the Trinity, enters into our world and he's human. But he's not only human, he's divine. And we see that in several ways here in this passage. The first way I want to show you is through verse 40 and 52, where it says, "And the child grew and became strong with wisdom and favor, filled with wisdom and favor of God, and God, and the favor of God was upon him." And then verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with the Lord," favor with God and man. What is Luke saying here? Luke is saying that Jesus as a 12-year-old, a junior high student, is filled with wisdom. He is here in the temple courts, and he's amazing everybody around him. They're astonished at what he is saying as a 12-year-old. Now, lest we forget, wisdom does not come simply because you ask. The Bible tells us to ask for wisdom, it'll be given to you. And God does it tremendously and miraculously in moments of struggle and moments of anguish, in moments of pain, God can communicate and give you wisdom in that moment. But as you read the Word of God, wisdom is not developed simply because you pray for it and it's given to you. Those are extraordinary circumstances, like James talks about during the suffering. He asks people to ask for wisdom and it'll be given to them. But as you read the Proverbs, as you read the wisdom literature, wisdom comes to people as they walk the path, as they walk in righteousness, as they walk before the face of God, day by day, obeying his commandments, over and over and over again. And what that does is it forges a character. It forges our character. And God gives us wisdom and imparts wisdom to our hearts that we might grow up and be wise people. That's how we gain wisdom. If you read anywhere in the Proverbs, it's all about that. Actually, if you would turn with me real quick to Proverbs chapter 2, the very beginning. I think it's on 528 in the Pew Bible. Listen to what it says. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." Verse 20, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." This is just a small little example, test size, for what all of Proverbs is talking about. The wisdom of Proverbs is that you would walk before the Lord in faithfulness. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as the Word tells us. Now, why is that? Because as you fear the Lord, as you acknowledge him, you understand who you are as a creature and what you owe him and you walk before him in faithfulness, in obedience. Over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs, it talks about being faithful and being obedient to him and obeying his commandments, because out of that, it forges your character and who you are. And God makes you into a wise person. Well, here is Jesus as a 12-year-old, as an unbelievably wise person that is astonishing everybody around him. The greatest theologians of that time of the law are there marveling at him. And he's asking them questions and debating them. And he tells Mary something and she's astonished. She doesn't even know what to say, because he's filled with wisdom. From the very beginning, he's been obedient to his Father. Even as an infant, even as a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, Jesus walked before the Lord, walked before the face of the Lord in obedience. And his character has been developed into a wise human being. That's an impossibility for you, even as a 12-year-old. Those with the grayest hairs, those with no hair. Jesus is so much wiser than you are as a 12-year-old. Although you've experienced much life, Jesus' wisdom as a 12-year-old surpasses your wisdom. We should be astonished at this. And it's a sign that Jesus is divine, that he is who he says he was, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he obeyed God perfectly in every way. And we see it in the way he's wise with these people and how people are astonished by him. What were you like when you were a 12-year-old? Do you remember this? I can tell you what I was like. I was an idiot, right? I'll never forget this past week, and I was thinking about this passage and going, okay, 12-year-old, what year was that? That was 1989. What happened in 1989? And you know, you can only remember certain things that happen as you grow up. Well, I remember in 1989 on Valentine's Day, my parents gave me one of those huge Hershey kisses, those enormous Hershey kisses that for some reason they make during the holidays. And mine was put in the freezer, probably because I couldn't take that much chocolate at that time. My parents didn't want me to have it. I came home one day as a seventh grader, walked in and said, I want some chocolate. I walked up, grabbed this frozen Hershey Kiss, held it like this, took the knife, went, and the knife went right through my hand. Like, who does that? Seriously, an unwise 12-year-old does it. We all know what it's like to be a 12-year-old because we were there. We're unwise. We're not full of knowledge. We don't obey the Lord. We struggle. And yet Jesus here is a 12-year-old. And he's filled with the wisdom of the Lord. So much so that he's sitting in the temple courts and he's amazing people. Jesus is divine. But secondly, Jesus tells us in verse 49, something that's very unusual during that time. He says this in his response to Mary as they have been looking for him and running after him. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, for us, that seems fairly innocuous or painless. Of course, he's in the temple. He's the Son of God. That's where he should be. And that's what he should call it, his Father's house. But in this time, in this stage, that was radical, scandalous. Because throughout the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father very, very, very seldomly. Almost never. But when he is referred to as Father, it's in a very corporate kind of patriarchal saying. Like God, our Father. As a nation, he is our Father. But never once in the Old Testament is God referred to as my Father. It's only here in Luke chapter 2 from the mouth of Jesus. And by the way, these are the very first words ever recorded of Jesus Christ. He says, I must be in my Father's house. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the second person of the Trinity. And this is my Father's house, and this is where I belong. He is my Father. He personalizes something that hasn't been personalized to this moment in history. He's claiming his deity. Jesus is divine. And he's human. And he's come into this world for you and for me. Now, if something is divine, it almost seems ridiculous because we're not divine. In seminary, I used to work for this family, and I used to run errands for them all the time. And they would always feed me lunch, and for some reason, they loved to go to the women's exchange. I'd say women's exchange all the time in St. Louis. Not saying anything about the food if you work there. And she always used to get this chicken salad sandwich. And if it was a good chicken salad sandwich, she would always say something like this, this is divine, or this is from the gods. I'm like, what? It's chicken salad. Come on. It never made sense to me. It was kind of like, a divine chicken sandwich. You know what she's saying? She's basically saying, it is so good, it must be from the gods. It must be from God himself. Ladies and gentlemen, the incarnation is so good and so amazing. The only way we can explain it is it's from God. He entered into your world as a human being. And it's true. It's true. Now, why does Luke have this passage? It's because he wants you to be confident and certain, as you read the very beginning of his gospel, that you and I would be certain to the truths of this narrative. Are you certain of that reality in your life, that Jesus came as a human being, the second person of the Trinity, and was incarnate man, and lived till he was 33 and was killed for you and for me? Are you certain of that? Some of you this morning might be struggling with that reality because of some suffering you've had over Christmas, or somebody hasn't been there that was there last year, and your certainty has been shaken. Would you hear this passage and would you be certain that Jesus is real and he really came for you and for me? But lastly, so what do we do with that? Jesus is worth following. I really see this in kind of the historical context of this passage. We notice here that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, there's no reason for Jesus to be there because the only ones that are commanded to be there are the head of the household, the fathers. They're supposed to go to the three greatest feasts that the Hebrew nation celebrated, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Weeks and Booths. They're supposed to be present in Jerusalem during those feasts. And here is Jesus being led by Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And there's no reason for him to be there. Now, we also know that in the Hebrew tradition, that when a child turns 13, he becomes accountable to the law by himself. It's actually referred to as the son of the law. That's where we get bar and bat mitzvah, that tradition that the Jewish nation celebrates to this day. They become fully accountable to God themselves when they turn 13. But Jesus in this passage is not 13. He's 12. So what is he doing there? Why is Joseph taking him? Well, it's found in this reality, is that the year prior to a Hebrew child being 13 and being welcomed into the community and being a full contributing citizen to the Hebrew nation and being a son of the law was a year of intense counseling, intense mentoring by his father. The father, when the child was 12, spent many hours with the child, mentoring him in many different things so he would be prepared to take on that mantle as the son of the law and be a contributing citizen to the Hebrew nation. And so Jesus is there being mentored by his father. And there's no doubt that Joseph is walking Jesus around Jerusalem and showing him all the different things, telling him about the temple and Jerusalem and the importance of this city and Zion and all these different things. There's no doubt that's what Joseph is doing with Jesus here. But I believe, I'm convicted and convinced that there's something else happening here. And through the writing of Philip Ryken and the preaching of Tim Keller, I'm convinced that not only is Jesus here being mentored by his heavenly father, his earthly father, he's also being mentored by his heavenly father. The Bible tells us twice, kind of bookends this passage by saying Jesus, or God's favor was upon him. The favor of God was upon him in verse 40, in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That word there for favor is the same exact word for grace that we get in the New Testament. The grace of God, his heavenly Father, was upon him. And there's no doubt to me that what's happening here, why Jesus is in Jerusalem at this point at age 12, as he's being mentored by his earthly father, he's also being mentored by his heavenly father. And as he walks the streets of Jerusalem, and his earthly father is telling him where he can sell his goods as a carpenter, there's no doubt that his heavenly father is telling him, you too will walk these streets once again, but you'll be carrying a cross. And as his earthly father takes him to the temple and shows him the temple and everything that happens there at the temple, there's no doubt that his heavenly father is telling him, you are the temple, and you will make this structure obsolete. And there's no doubt at the season of Passover, as Jesus is walking around Jerusalem and there are lambs everywhere to be slaughtered, and there he sees his father sacrifice this lamb and serve it to his family, and the blood is sprinkled everywhere. There's no doubt that his heavenly father is telling him, you are the Lamb of God. Your blood will be spilt for these people. Jesus is being mentored by his heavenly father as much as he's being mentored by his earthly father here in this passage. And what does he do? What does he do with that? Well, look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. What does Jesus do? He gets up quietly from interacting with these theologians. He goes with his parents and submissively walks back to his house and is submissive to them, knowing that he's going to give his life for them, understanding as a 12-year-old that he is the Messiah, that he is the lamb that is to be slain. And he gets up and he walks back and is totally submissive to his family in obedience before the Lord. Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old, does that for you and does that for me. Because he loves you. Because he pierced this world for you and for me to be completely obedient in every way to his earthly parents, which he didn't have to be, but he was. And he knew it. He knew who he was, and he knew what was coming for him. And yet he gets up, and he's obedient. Now for me, I'm out, right? If I hear something like that, I'm done. Thanks, I'm out, peace. That's not for me. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus enters in and is obedient. And we should follow him. Someone that's willing to die for you in every way and live a life for you and be sacrificed for you is worth following. And I would encourage you, even today, that you reflect upon how well are you following the Lord Jesus? How well do you understand what he teaches? And how well do you love him for what he has done for you? How do we take this passage and how do we apply it completely to our lives? Well, quickly, just 2 points. Two times in the gospel, Luke records Mary saying this, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Do you treasure the reality of Jesus Christ? Do you ponder the reality of Jesus piercing this world and living amongst a broken people to save them, including you? Do you ponder that in your heart? Is it something that you hold dear? Is it the anchor of your soul? Or is it something that maybe you hear about once a week? Maybe you think about once every couple of weeks? Ladies and gentlemen, God himself came to you and came to me and lived a life for us and died a death for us that we couldn't die, so that we would be redeemed forever. and we would know the truth and the reality of the gospel. And we should ponder that on a daily basis and hide it in our hearts. But secondly, are you certain of that? As Luke said at the very beginning of this gospel, are you certain of that reality of who Jesus is? Or are you struggling with it this morning? Are you sitting in that pew thinking, oh, well, it's Christmas season, I might as well go to church. But I'm not really certain if I believe this. This is why Luke wrote the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would be certain. That's why you have pastors, that's why you have elders, that's why you have a community, a devoted community, that you can wrestle with that reality with them. And I'm encouraging you this morning, if you're not certain in that reality, that you would come talk to somebody. Talk to me, Samuel, Murray, Richie, Bill, Jeremy, or an elder, or anybody in here that follows Jesus Christ. Get involved in a devoted community that you might be encouraged in your faith, and that you would be certain of the truths that have been taught you on a regular basis from this pulpit. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reality of your gospel, that you took on flesh, you became like us in every way, that you might be the perfect redeemer for us, that we might know peace with you, that we might know healing and comfort from our God. Lord, I pray that all those in this room would be certain of that reality and it would change their life. Would you do that by your Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.